Welcome. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Bev Churchwood and I'm the Pastoral Care Minister here at St Alfred's, and I'm sure you've seen me around the evening service. When can we have sex in church? Excuse me? Did I hear you right? Sex in church? Never. When you first heard the topic for tonight, what did you think? How did you feel? Were you shocked? Horrified? Were you puzzled? Were you excited? Do you think I meant sex in a church building? Or did you realise that I meant as part of God's community? What does God think about this? Well, God's idea is simply this. Yes, you can have sex in church when you're married. Full stop. And you're probably thinking now, yeah, but where does that leave me if I'm single? Does that mean celibacy for life? Or does it mean celibacy for a season? Or does it mean celibacy for a season, but suddenly that's turning into life? Here are four really interesting facts about singles. First of all, the world says that celibacy is an outmoded concept. Sexual relationships today are the feature of singleness. Claiming virginity amongst non-believers definitely raises the eyebrows. Amongst Christian singles, the women far outnumber the men. Singles are not dead from the waist down. One of the major issues for singles is loneliness. They ache for someone to love, someone to be close to in the ups and downs of life. And they grieve when that situation does not change. John the Baptist, Jesus, and Paul were all single. And Jesus explains to his disciples in Matthew 19, 10 to 12, that indeed some will renounce marriage in order to promote the coming of the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus teaches that there will be no marriage in heaven. We will all spend eternity in heaven as singles. Think about that for a minute. So maybe we should be spending a lot more time here on earth making friendships. For Paul, Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection began a new era. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks of his preference for singleness, but he also sees marriage as a godly option and a right solution if someone is burning with passion. However, the reality is that a married man or woman will have less opportunity for service to God because their interests are divided between God and home. All of us must focus on answering God's call to be faithful disciples of Christ, living his way as he leads. As the community of faith here at St Alfred's, we all need to help each other live full lives in Christ, whether we're single or not. Each one of us has so much to offer in terms of relationship, and here I'm actually talking about friendship, companionship, closeness. Enjoy getting to know each other as friends. Don't rush into sexual relationships. Seek friendship first. And let us seek to be a church too, where all, single and married, male and female, are all involved and loved, supported and needed. Okay, I've looked a little at singleness generally, but now I want to spend a bit more time on the ABC of sex. And by that I mean attraction, boundaries, and commitment. A is for attraction, the wow factor, the tingle when you catch another's gaze across the room, or when your lips happen to connect with someone else's lips and the fireworks explode. Sexual chemistry is a wonderful gift from God. I'm sure that most of you are aware of the male and female biological differences and that I don't need to go there tonight. You can all breathe a huge sigh of relief. At the onset of puberty, there is a surge of hormonal development to bring our reproductive organs to maturity. And Tatey, can we have that slide? Women are complicated. Ask any married man. A woman's monthly cycle profoundly influences her life and behaviour. Her mood may change. Emotional external influences can also alter it. Men, on the other hand, are wired for sex. From a young age, boys will talk, dream, watch, and experiment with sex. And that's normal. Arch Hart, in his book, The Sexual Man, describes the sex urge, the drive that men have, as an impulse that is so strong and a desire so overbearing that at times they can feel that they're going crazy. Most Christian men aspire to building intimacy and tenderness in their relationships, but they still face a lifelong struggle with controlling their sexuality. It's a battle between these seemingly uncontrollable urges and the fear of succumbing to those urges. It's the struggle over integrity, right and wrong, uprightness and wholeness. Sexually, men can be compared to gas stoves. You ignite them, turn them on, and they're a blaze of heat. Whereas women, on the other hand, are more like electric stoves. They take a while to warm up, but then they stay hot longer. That's something that's well worth keeping in mind. Men have sexual fantasies, whereas on the other hand, women tend to have romantic fantasies. Unfortunately, problems arise with excessive use of fantasy. It's not reality, it can be addictive, and it can often lead to acting out that fantasy. Excessive masturbation or self-stimulation in connection with that fantasy can also present problems in current and in future relationships. God is the master designer. He wonderfully created us to be attracted to one another. But having said all of that, recognise that sexuality is more than sex. God made us, men and women, to be complementary. Just as male and female singing voices blend in unison into a gorgeous harmony, as we've sung tonight, that's been an example of that. As God's people, we need to learn how to control and channel some of that sexual attraction so that we can honour him with our bodies. As in our reading, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your body." I want to honour God with my body, but what can I do to control some of these really intense sexual urges? Well, I'm going to give you 7 tips on how you might do this. And you might want to jot them down. There's an insert in contact, and it's got a few verses there, but it's also got the headings. And some of this stuff you might think, don't want to go there just yet. But believe me, it's worth hanging on to for the future, especially you younger ones. Okay, first of all, try self-talk. Have a conversation with yourself. Try and reason some sense into your behaviour. So when you see someone and your thoughts turn to lust, in other words, you're actually thinking about sex or what might happen sexually, then tell yourself, this isn't right, this isn't for me, this is not honouring God. That's self-talk. But for self-talk to work, it also has to be accompanied by distraction. So you need to have a plan, something else that will capture your attention, that will distract you from thinking about sex. So focus instead on hobbies, might be sport, might be friends, but there, be careful. You know, it's the asexual relationships in terms of friendship that you need to think about. Thirdly, put some strategies in place. No effort, just choice. Shift your gaze. Turn off the TV. Move the computer out of the bedroom. Review the content of a film you're thinking about seeing. Make choices that honour God, but that will also honour your wife or husband-to-be. Cut out anything that feeds lust, and don't dwell on thoughts that foster it. Take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Fourthly, ask God to help you. Prayer. God always responds to the cry of the heart. When you feel that you're losing the battle, ask God to give you the strength that you need to honour him and to cope with those sexual urges. An honest, determined person seeks God's help and empowerment through his Holy Spirit. God might respond by fixing it straight away, or he might not. He might actually choose to give you the resources that may help you to take courage, to make a stand, or to resist temptation. Fifthly, ask for help from others. Galatians 6, verse 2 tells us, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfil the law of Christ. As men and women living within Christian community, our sexuality and its godly expression needs support, encouragement, and accountability. Perhaps you could ask someone you respect and trust to act as your mentor, or someone to whom you can hold your thoughts accountable and also your actions. Someone who will support and encourage you in your walk with God. Maybe that person is your small group leader or someone at church whom you know well. Maybe even your parents. One of the questions following on from Weihan's sermon last week was, how can I talk to my parents about sex? And also from a parent's perspective, how can I talk to my child about sex? Not long ago, politics, religion and sex were all taboo subjects. There is no way that you would talk publicly. There's no way that someone like me would stand up here and talk about politics, religion, well, religion, yes, but sex. Sorry, Peter. But the 1960s and 70s actually paved the way for people to discuss sex more openly and publicly. But there is still an invisible barrier often existing between parent and child when it comes to talking about things of that very intimate nature. Parents, create an open conversational environment in your home. Discuss sexual issues that are raised by TV programs that you're actually watching. Magazines that you happen to read in the doctor's surgery with your child or whatever. Talk about them, perhaps not in the doctor's surgery, but later on in the car going home. Take courage and talk about your feelings of concern for them. One very young lad came up to his father and asked, "What's it called when someone is on top of another person?" And when the father got over his shock, he actually went into talking about the mechanics of lovemaking. Anyway, a little bit later during the day, the lad came back to his dad and he said, "Dad, you've got it all wrong. They're called bunk beds." Young people, Your parents love you very, very much. They want the very best for you. They also, whether they would admit it or not, have a wealth of experience and information to offer. Be brave. You might be the one who needs to initiate discussion with them. Bridge the gap. Number 6, honour one another. Girls, please don't add further burden to your brothers in Christ in their struggle to control their sexual urges. Choose to dress in a way that enables them to control those urges. Do not be sexually provocative in the things that you wear. And I hope by what we've talked about thus far that you realise that guys are just so very much into the visual. And so as women, we can help them in this way and we can honour them. Pressure to conform to the world's idea of image is intense, and I acknowledge that. But Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 has a message for you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And number 7, moving into wholeness and freedom. Take decisive action. Be honest with yourself about what you keep buried in the dark recesses of your mind. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. But the enemy has sovereignty over what is hidden in secret. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to the light. Jesus doesn't want you to be in bondage to sin. He loves you so much. He chose to die for you so that you could be forgiven and free. If you confess your sins to him and repent, he will forgive you. And then you need to walk in that forgiveness. Walk in the freedom that we have in Christ. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear it? Receive it. B for boundaries. Eugene Peterson put it so simply and beautifully when he said, "I am not myself by myself." Human beings can survive without sex, but we can't survive without relationship. We long to know and to be known. Mix with people who speak positively, who seek the best of life and the best of others, who actually help you become the person that God created you to be. Choose friends who do not just point out your weaknesses, but who also encourage and appreciate your strengths. Here's a few tips for dating. Trust your instincts. If you're not feeling comfortable with this person, then there's probably a very good reason. Number 2, decide together early on in your relationship what boundaries you are going to put in place in your relationship. For example, choose not to touch what isn't yours. Don't stay overnight or be somewhere where the possibility of being interrupted isn't happening. Choose to avoid situations that will lead you to temptation. Discover each other's love language. Gary Chapman's book on love languages explores what makes us feel loved. And it's whether it's receiving gifts or acts of service, physical touch, or words of affirmation or spending quality time with the one that you love, they're the things that can help develop your relationship one with another. Number four, choose not to spend all your time with the other person. You can lose your friends along the way if you spend so much time with the one that you're so consumed with. Then if you break up, what happens? You've lost your friends. And that's the time that you will need them. So continue to put energy into your ongoing friendships. But I think the biggest tip from all of these is choose to honour each other in your relationship. Treat each other well, so that if you go on to marriage or if you break up, there will be nothing that you'll be ashamed of. Now, Weihan said to me, we should ask the question, will I meet or how will I know Mr. or Mrs. Wright? And my response to that is that I don't think that there is one perfect person waiting to be your partner in life. I think there are many possible partners out there. So don't be afraid of missing the one because you were sick and couldn't make it to the evening service, or that you had garlic breath when you said hello. Even when you think that you've met Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright, they will probably not be perfect. But thank you for trying, darling, wherever you are. Yep. In every healthy and godly relationship, we must place boundaries. And of course, this raises the question, how far can I go? Mike Pilavachi tells a story about when he messed up, and I thought it was so good that I actually wanted to relay it to you. If you've heard this story before, forgive me, but just enjoy hearing it again. Mike planned to have a double-layered chocolate cake for lunch the next day with friends, so he took it out of the freezer and he put it in the fridge to defrost. On coming home later that evening after a long church meeting, he was feeling pretty tired and vulnerable, but he decided, no, he was going to go straight to bed without eating anything, but he would just have a glass of water. Then he remembered the chocolate cake and opened the fridge door to check if it had defrosted. And this is where we pick up the story. As I opened the fridge door, the chocolate cake spoke to me. It said, "Hello, Mike." I said, "Oh, hello, double chocolate cake." Then the chocolate cake said, "How are you?" "Oh, I'm tired," I said. "I've just come back from a meeting and I'm about to go to bed." To be polite, I added, "How are you?" The chocolate cake said, "Oh, I'm okay. I'm just a bit bored in this fridge. I only have a cucumber and two tomatoes for company." "Look, you're tired and I'm bored. Why don't you put me on the kitchen table? And you can sit down and we can have a chat. Then you can put me back and go to bed." "That sounds all right. It's only a chat while I drink my water," I thought to myself. So I said, "I'll have a little chat, but I'm not going to eat you." The double chocolate cake said, "Of course not. You had your evening meal and I'm for tomorrow." So we got that out of the way and I put the chocolate cake on the table and had some sort of a conversation that you have with a chocolate cake at that time of the evening. Then after a little while I said, "Listen here, cakey," because by this stage we were getting intimate. "I was just wondering if you had defrosted." Cakey thought for a while and said, "I'm not quite sure. There is only one way to find out. If you just run your finger along my cream and have a little taste." And I thought to myself, just run my finger through Cakey's cream to have a little taste. I mean, that's not wrong, is it? Technically, that's not going all the way, is it? So I had a little taste and said, "Cakey, your cream is defrosted. But what I want to know is, are you defrosted, deep, deep in the heart of you?" Cakey thought for a moment and then said, "I don't know. The only way you can find out is if you just cut a slither, and then you can put the cream over and no one will know. So that's what I did. And I said, Cakey, you are defrosted, deep, deep in the heart of you. So that night, one thing led to another, and by the end of the evening, that chocolate cake and I were one flesh. I wish I could tell you that every mouthful was agony, horrible, but it was wonderful. While I was eating Cakey, I thought that it seemed so right. I wasn't hurting anyone. We were not hurting anyone. We love each other. And I loved it. That's the trouble with sin. You like it at the time. If that cake had been cold Brussels sprouts, guess what? I would not have opened the fridge door. No problem. But then it's payback time. Immediately I felt ill. I felt horrible. I didn't know what to do with myself. I felt sick. Where did I go wrong? I'll tell you where I went wrong. When I opened the fridge door. And we all know what I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about chocolate cake. I'm talking about strawberry cheesecake, profiteroles, lemon meringue pie, and sex outside of marriage. Don't open the fridge door. But, hey, when are you opening the fridge door? Are you opening the fridge door holding hands in the movies? When you have a passionate kiss in the car? Going inside her house for coffee? I think for each one of us, as a couple, that's for us to make a decision about boundaries. What are my boundaries may not necessarily be your boundaries. The boundaries for a 16-year-old will be quite different to a 24-year-old, but we need to have boundaries. Just remember to treat each other well, as we said before, so that you will not be ashamed of anything if you happen to split up or even if you go on to marriage. And don't mess with that body. Remember, she is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and his body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. C is for commitment. In one sense, we have so much choice today. People want to keep their options open for as long as possible. Young people want to travel. They want to pursue work or a career. They don't want to be tied down. When your relationship reaches that point of decision, remember that commitment to each other in marriage does mean forsaking all others, but it doesn't mean the end of adventure. There are all sorts of possibilities open to you as a partnership, and it's great fun growing and changing together along the way. The covenant of marriage is a sure foundation on which to build an ongoing, strong and intimate relationship. Commitment in Christian marriage builds trust and provides security. There is no issue that cannot be faced and worked through together. On the insert in contact, I think it's over the page, I've given you a few questions to ask yourselves when you're considering whether or not you're ready for marriage. And these are from the marriage book by Nikki and Zillalee, and well worth, you know, keeping over the years. Finally, here is your takeaway for tea tonight. Be obedient to God's word, the Bible. Honour God with your body. And live your life fully in Christ as part of his faith community. Tonight I've asked the question, when can we have sex in church? And the answer, of course, is when you're married. Till then, enjoy your singleness, the friendships that you have in church and in the wider community. Enjoy the way God has made you within the boundaries he has set until the day you may enter into a committed marriage relationship with the one whom you love. Let's pray before we move into a time of questions. Thank you so much, Lord, for the way in which you created us, male and female. Thank you that we are complementary to each other. Thank you for the richness of sexuality. Lord, I ask that you would enable each one of us to continue to live in the plan that you have outlined in your word, the Bible. That we would strive to keep those boundaries that you have instigated. And that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to do that. And more than anything else, Lord, we ask, as we're to spend eternity as singles, that our relationship with you would be the absolute priority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So,
yeah. Let's just take a moment to chat. You might want to chat to the person next to you, but if you find that uncomfortable, feel free to move. They won't take it personally. You've already greeted them in the peace time, so that's okay. Particularly if you're married to them, you might want to move. So just take some time. Bev is, just to remind you what Bev's done, she's told us a little bit about God's intention for us as sexual beings, a little bit about singleness, and then something about attraction and the differences between males and females and some suggestions there on how to deal with those attractions. She's talked about boundaries and needing to agree with the person you might be going out with, and particularly gave us very strong counsel to treat each other well. And then she finished in talking about commitment and marriage and has left you with some questions to analyse whether you're ready for marriage. By the way, legally you have to be over 18 to be married, otherwise you need to sign, get some your parents' permission and sign something. Okay, let's take a moment to chat. Called a stat deck. Let's take some time to chat and then I'll come back in a few moments and see if you'd like to ask Bev any questions. If there's anyone who would like to ask Bev a question, I'll come around with this microphone and Bev will do her best. Just indicate to me that you'd like to ask Bev a question.
Come on, don't be scared.
There are about 15 questions just sort of dying to be asked, but no one wants to ask them, probably.
Bev, it's not a question, but what we were just talking about is you mentioned for women to honour men to just be careful how they dress themselves. And we raised that, conversely, for men just to be careful in your actions so that women aren't developing expectations of where this might lead if that's not what your intentions are, because you're like, as you were saying, women romanticise and things like that. So, yeah, I think it works both ways.
I think, especially for me, when I was a young teenager and even as a young adult, I had no idea, really, coming from a family of all girls, that guys were wired for sex. I mean, that's where the brain goes. So I think as women, if you can remember that tonight, Darren, control yourself, it's okay. if you can take away that one fact and then think about that, okay, that's really important, and realising the difference. They do not think or feel like we do. It just, no. There are similarities, I should say, but we are different.
How do you deal with the situation if you come from a home that's not a Christian home and your parents have liberal views on sexuality? So my parents, for instance, used to have girl magazines around the place, and that was okay by them. How do you deal with that situation when you're trying to struggle through, particularly adolescence and your views on sexuality, when perhaps even those people that are surrounding you aren't giving you the right model?
I appreciate that that can be a real struggle, because it's also the conversations that are happening around home with your parents or brothers, sisters, and the friends who come to that house who are not Christians. I think to be able to structure your life, your environment, your place as much as you can, to be able to, okay, just withdraw from that is pretty important. But also, I think more and more that that's where, as a Christian community, as a faith community, that we can encourage one another. So to be able to actually come in and talk to some of your friends in your small group about those sort of struggles is really important, and they might actually have some really good ideas about what you can do. I actually think, Darren, that, and Peter's going to be talking about this next week, I think it's not so much magazines these days, but it's the computer. And it's the computer in your bedroom that is opens up an enormous amount of possibility.
Bev, you spoke about forming intimate friendships and really valuing friendships. What does, or what might an intimate friendship, both male to male and male to female, female to female, for teenagers, what do intimate friendships look like? What are what are you alluding to?
I think it's when you share your heart. Certainly, girl to girl, you know when you've got a really close friend, when you just bare your soul to them and they hear you, they receive it and they accept it and they love you for no matter what you say or what you think or whatever. And when that happens, vice versa, that is just so precious. And I think with guys that can happen too, although I have heard from the male sex that usually guys, it takes them a lot longer to get to that depth of relationship, whereas women go there like that, you know, just over a cup of coffee and they're talking about all sorts of things. And that's a huge difference. But I think it's worth actually finding another male friend, if you're a male, someone who, again, who you can trust and respect, and to actually, yeah, try and go to that deeper level and bare your soul, bare your heart. Tell them what's going on, your struggles, your dreams, your achievements, your successes, and build on that friendship. I know I was talking to one young woman and we were discussing this subject and me coming to speak, and she said, well, I asked her what would be one word of advice in terms of friendships, and her response was that... You know, girl-guy relationships, whether there's any chemistry happening. You know, so for her, she's got a number of male friends of her age where she knows that there's nothing, you know, sexually, or there's no chemistry happening between them, so that they can just be good friends. They can just relate one to another. But she also knows when there's... a particular guy in the group who, yeah, is giving out signals, and she knows, I can't go there, you know, I can't actually talk to him as perhaps I would to this other male friend, because there's a lot more happening there. So she just withdraws from that relationship to that extent. So it's sussing out those signals and actually thinking about it too, not just using the heart. I think the best word of advice my mother gave to me, she's now 86, was use your head, not just your heart. And I have thought about that over the years and prior to meeting Graham, and actually when I met Graham. And that was really important for me, that I used my head and not just ran away with my emotions.
Any last question?
As the pastoral care minister at St Alfred's, I have a room at the office. And if there's something that you really want to talk about and really go over, you know, some of the struggles that you're having, I'm more than willing to be a listening ear. I might not have all the best advice, but I could probably direct you to someone who might have more good advice. But please come. Don't battle with all of this by yourself. That's what we're here for.